All right, Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples, and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. And it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the first section we have the sending of the 70. The other 70, as they're called in the passage. So Jesus did send out 2 courses of ministers. And the word for send here is an interesting word. It's the Greek verb apostello. And it's the same word we get apostle from. So it's not the typical word for send. It's a word that helps us to understand where the apostles get their name. They got their name because at the Great Commission they were sent. Right? Paul and Barnabas were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery in Acts chapter 13. No man, as Jeremiah puts it, ought to run without being sent. So that's pretty clear in the passage. So Jesus sends these men out. The 2 and 2 is no special recipe. I know we see that from time to time. Cults use that going forth 2 by 2. They would claim something like this for an example. It's not a special recipe. This is not something that is prescriptive. It is something that is descriptive. You know, this is a difficult thing in Scripture. Often we have things that are described historically as circumstances that are not binding. Then we have other things that are prescribed. That means that they are to be followed. And then we have certain historical examples that we are to follow as well. So sorting all of that out can be a little difficult from time to time, as the errors concerning going 2 and 2 point out. Okay? The other thing that Jesus tells them is, well, how many of you have ever read the Didache? The Didache is a second century probably, although it has a history of being written by the apostles, probably not, but very early, second, third century. And what does it say about itinerant ministers? It says, if you receive an itinerant minister into your city, and he goes into one house, and then when he wears out his welcome there, he goes to another house to be taken care of, when he does that, run him out of the city, he's a false teacher. Okay, what did Jesus tell them? Go to one house, stay there, and then go to another city. Don't go from house to house. That's where that comes from. Now, this is not, again, this is an historical circumstance which has what we might want to understand a general equity principle, but not a particular equity principle. And the general equity principle is that ministers, number one, ought not to be idlers, and number two, ministers ought not to be greedy. Those two things. They ought not to be idlers. They ought not to be greedy. Now, we know that for a fact because we can prove that from a lot of other scriptures as well, which dovetail into what Jesus says here. Okay? So let's remember that this is an extraordinary circumstance where Jesus sends them out and there are certain things happening here that we ought not to expect today. They're casting out devils. Even the devils are subject to us in thy name and so on. And what does Jesus say when they say that to him? He says, behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. His kingdom is coming to an end. Right? And that's what the first century casting out of devils means. That the kingdom of Satan is now on its last legs because the kingdom of God has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of the King, and he has come to spoil Satan's kingdom. Okay? So that's the first part of that section. They're to preach, they're to teach, they're to heal, and they're to cast out devils. And if they will not be received, then they are to wipe the dust off of their feet on the way out of town as a testimony against that city. Now, there are several really interesting points here that we need not spend a lot of time on. However, think with me for a moment that the Lord does at times proclaim that he will deal with political entities as political entities. It'll be more tolerable for, what does he say, Tyre and Sidon than it will be for Chorazin. Those are cities, right? And so we do understand that the Lord does from time to time treat with cities, city-states, nations, nation-states as entities. And he will bring them down or raise them up. We hear that from the Proverbs, don't we? When the Solomon declares that righteousness exalts nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. And so, what is the principle that we draw from that? That we pray for our cities, that we pray for our country, that we recognize that we are in some kind of communion, some kind of covenantal arrangement with our fellow citizens in the political entities we find ourselves, so that we pray for them, we pray for our leaders, and so on. Now, notice also that Jesus makes a very dire prediction here that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for some of those other cities in the day of judgment. Why is that? Because Sodom and Gomorrah had a very little bit of light and they had great sin. And while Chorazin, Bethsaida, and some of these other cities that Christ mentions here may have had less sin, they had greater light. Right? So, my dear brothers and sisters, let us also remember that the Lord does require, based on the light we have received, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And this is a scripture principle. That's something we find really in every age of the church. Okay, and then notice that as they wipe the dust off of their feet, they are to say something like this. They say, but know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What a statement that is. Notice, not the kingdom of God has come to you and you have received it, but what? It's come near to you. Can I put it in modern parlance? Swing and a miss. It came near to you and you didn't come to it. That's all it did was come near. May I say to you that there are many who sit in churches day by day or week by week, and when they stand in the judgment, they will hear those same words. The kingdom of God came near to them. They never received it. They never embraced it. They never mixed what they heard with faith, such that they might lay it up in their hearts and practice it in their lives. Okay? So, all of those things come to bear in this first section. It's really there's just so many good things to be noticed and to make use of there. All right, so then in verses 17 through 24, this is where Jesus says that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven when the 70 return, and they say, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Satan falling like lightning from heaven is Jesus prophetic way of saying that Satan's kingdom is coming to an end. His kingdom is being spoiled. His authority is being cast down. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he has destroyed him. Christ has destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through all their life were subject to the fear of death and its bondage. Okay? So that's what's happening there. But notice the other thing that he says. Jesus said, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You don't need to fear them. And then he says this, but don't rejoice in that. Rejoice instead that your names are written in heaven. There will be those who stand before Christ, like Matthew 7:22 tells us, who will say, we cast out devils in thy name. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Don't rejoice in the mighty works. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven, Jesus tells them. Don't rejoice in, look at the progress of my sanctification. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Lots of folks can stand before Christ at the last day and say, look at the progress I made. Okay? That's the point Christ is making. Make sure that your faith is in Him. Make sure that you are trusting in His righteousness alone for your standing before the tribunal of God. Then our Lord makes this wonderful statement of His own deity. And it's not maybe overt. We have to do a little bit of implication work in order to hear Christ proclaiming His own deity here in Luke 10 and also paralleled in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says that no one knows the Son except the Father. Now, can I ask you this? How does the Father know the Son? In what way does the Father know the Son? The same way the Father knows everything. Right? Not because He studied. Not because He investigated. Not because He overturned a few rocks. He knows everything all the time. Intuitively. Not discursively. Not according to a thing and a thing and a thing and a thing and a thing. Right? That's how God knows. He knows the depths of the being of Christ. No one knows the Son except the Father. We get that. But did you see what Jesus did then? And no one knows the Father save the Son. What kind of knowledge does Jesus have of the Father? Exactly parallel to the kind of knowledge that the Father has of the Son. Divine. Complete. Who can plumb the depths of the being of the Father? The Son can, because He is God. And then He says, and to whom the Son will reveal Him. And so we see that Jesus also occupies the unique position of being the revealer of God to the human race. And He is particularly qualified to do that because He is God-man. Right? Okay, so Jesus then proclaims His divinity and His humanity here in that particular section. And then He says, I thank Thee, O Father, that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Revealed them unto babes. Babes in what sense? Babes, those who come to Him humbly by faith, trusting and hanging upon His every word. That's what it means. It doesn't mean innocent like a child, because you know the answer to that question. Right? It doesn't mean pure like a child. You know the answer to that question. It means they come like children come to their parents, believing, trusting, and resting upon their every word. That's what it means. All right, so then in the next section, verses 25 through 37, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I suppose we could call it the parable of the Good Samaritan, That's how it's historically known. But I like to think of it as the parable of the justifying lawyer. Think about that for a moment. The lawyer comes to him, and notice it says that he's tempting him already. Okay, Dr. Luke adds this to the narrative by the Spirit so that we might understand that the lawyer's question was not an honest question. He was tempting Christ. What must I do to have eternal life? Right? What did he say? Exactly. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And what does Jesus tell him? Jesus returns his question with a question. Well, what do you read in the law? And he says, well, I read that I'm supposed to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. That's what it takes. Now, Jesus, in this instance, it's not recorded that Jesus says, okay, and have you done that? Jesus says, okay, do that and you'll live. And the answer of Christ there is to point out to the man that such is impossible. And notice that the lawyer gets that. He gets that it's impossible, but he's trying to justify himself. And so Luke also adds that editorial comment, but he, willing to justify himself or attempting to justify himself, said, oh, but who's my neighbor? How can you really be objective about such things? Can't you just leave me in my subjective self-righteousness? And so Jesus then begins to take apart the self-righteousness of the nation by showing that the holiest men that they thought were the holiest men, the Levite and the scribe, they passed by a man who was wounded by the side of the road. And the worst of the worst, the Samaritan, helped him. And so what is he doing? He is exploding their concept of self-righteousness. Remember in John chapter 8, we have Abraham for our father. You can't talk to us like that. If you had Abraham for your father, you would do the things that Abraham did. And so the Samaritan here represents that Assyrian, Canaanite, Jewish half-breed, third breed that lived up north, that worshipped all wrong, that worshipped they knew not what. They represented everything that was unrighteous. And so what Jesus does is he dismantles this lawyer's self-righteousness before him and tells him, go thou and do like this Samaritan. Don't do like the self-righteous religious intelligentsia that you have patterned your life after. Right? So that's the point that he's making there. And then finally, we have Mary and Martha and their labors. Now I want you to understand something, that what Martha was doing and what Mary was doing both had their place. Martha is not, she's not doing lesser works than what Mary is doing. She could have, in all of the service that she was performing, been doing exactly what Mary was doing, and that is in all of her service, sitting at the feet of Christ, although not physically there. But she was not. Instead, she had an evil eye toward her sister who was sitting at the feet of Christ. And so that's her difficulty. Her difficulty is not that she had chosen a lesser part. What she had chosen was to be jealous of her sister, which was the lesser part. The greater part that Mary had chosen was to sit and hear at the feet of Christ, which Martha could have done figuratively while she was serving. But she refused to do that. And so she had taken up the lesser part. And that was evident because of her jealousy. Now, what a wonderful indicator then our attitude is while we're serving. and what it reveals about whether or not we've chosen the greater or the lesser part. Right? If we're serving and serving and serving, and let's just remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here upon earth, was a tireless servant, and yet always with the right attitude. So then we can recognize that what Martha was doing could have been subdued to the feet of Christ. But it was not, and it was indicated by her attitude. And so our attitudes then often indicate whether or not our service is truly unto Christ, or if it is instead to be seen of men. Okay? All right, well, you get that. Thus ends the reading then of Luke chapter 10. Let's